All right, man, we're in the book of Genesis. You know, I'm going to frustrate some people this morning, and some people are going to love me. And part of it is because of my wife asked me this morning, man, you know, because we talked about originally having like, I have principles for men, principles for women, and then principles for them together and singles, you know, so basically three. I said, man, I got three areas. So she asked me, she was, man, so you got like 3 points, this and I was like, no, sorry. I was never the guy in Bible school that had 3 points in a poem. But I did get D pluses, you know. So I passed. So, okay, here we go. Let's take our Bibles and let's just land in Genesis chapter 2. And I'd like to go to verse 7. Gang, I think we all know this. I think we know that no matter what we're talking about, if I'm talking to ladies, if I'm talking to men, if I'm talking to marriages, if I'm talking about dating, or if I'm talking about you being a single, how does this work for you? How do you find a godly spouse or the person God wants you to be with? I think we all know this. This is overly simple, but it's super complicated and hard too. And I guess I just wanted to point out that it's always God first. Always. That's how it's all this has to start. And you know, in Genesis chapter 2, it says in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Before there was ever a woman, God put hands on man, and man had a relationship with him. They walked in the cool of the garden. And most of us know the story of God and man in perfect union, because we know in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan enters in, and he beguiles Eve, and sin enters in, there's a separation. So we feel the separation. So sin is between man and God. This is why we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the great mediator to bridge that gap, right? To take our sin. So I want you to point, first of all, before woman was even around, and I hear so many men say this, they'll say, even Christian men, they'll just say, oh yeah, man, she really saved my life, man. You know, because they've done so many bad things, or they were ornery in the past, and they're just like, oh yeah, and she, like, she's the Savior. She's not the Savior. I'm not saying she's not a hero to you. I'm not saying she ain't a great woman. But be careful who you say the Savior was. So to do this thing right, notice that man, God had his hands on man first, man. He put the dust together, breathed into him the breath of life. Now there's something great going on here, which is another whole message. Because do you realize up in heaven, when Lucifer fell, he took one third of the angels with him. And when he fell, you know what the Bible calls those third angels? Sons of God. If you study that in the Old Testament, it's not you. The only son of God listed in the Old Testament was Adam. And then you don't find another son of God listed in the Bible until Jesus Christ, the Son of God, enters the planet. You know why? Because of sin. So that's why I don't buy it when people just say, we're all children of God. No, we're not. It don't work that way. We're actually all part of the devil's family. John 8 would tell us that, 6, right? It would tell us that the devil is our father, and he was the liar, the beginning of it, and that's who our daddy is because of sin. And so just notice here, when Lucifer fell, he had these sons of God, a third of the angels, sons of God. So now all of a sudden, God comes down and God says, watch this. And we know that Lucifer, which was the covering cherub, he's been kicked out of heaven. He lost even the names of the devil and Satan. He's looking on and God says, watch this. Because you think you're something. God takes dirt and pulls it together. And out comes something as complex as science and medical doctors would look at us and go, we don't know. That is so detailed and complex. And God's like, I did that with dirt. That's how simple it is for him, because he's God. But I also want you to know, in chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, well, 20, it says, well, just go to 21, because I'm going back and reading them other verses eventually. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. It says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. So I want you to know, man, God put his hands on man first, and I want you to know this. Woman, God used the rib from man, created the woman, and then when that process was done, it says that God brought her to Adam. God did that. So I want you to know that. This thing called marriage, or, you know, it was God's idea of being together, putting this couple together. One, there was a great command here to be fruitful and multiply. Remember, he says, be fruitful, multiply. He even uses the word replenish. Doesn't that mean do again? Yes, it does. Because the Garden of Eden was once alive, once had a king. His name was Lucifer. That's what Ezekiel 28 tells us. And so all of a sudden now God in the garden says, watch this. Pulls it, bam, takes a rib, bam, makes a woman, and God brings them together. So God put his hands first on man and woman, then he brought them together. So right there's a great principle for all of us, right? And the great principle is nobody's the savior, the husband ain't the rescuer. Jesus Christ is God himself. The best way to do this thing and to handle all this is to, you have to have your own relationship with the God of the universe through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how all this should start. And unfortunately, a lot of us, it gets messy. Some of us didn't meet Christ till later in life. You already divorced this gal or this guy, and now you're on your second marriage, and you're like, wow, it's complicated. Hey, it is complicated, because that's what sin does. It messes everything up, doesn't it? That's why the word single, what's it start with? Sin! That's exactly how it starts. It's easier to do it wrong, man. And you just do what you want to do, and God says, that's not how this thing is supposed to work. So, God first. Just mark that down. God first. And you always want his approval in all of this, man. In anything you do. All decisions made. You want God first. God, he needs to be the number one in your life. Ladies, you will not be so vulnerable if the main man in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, you won't be so desperate if you get your affirmation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're a real man and he guides you through this world. I mean, and most guys don't, ladies act like they want a weenie, but they don't want a weenie. They really don't. It actually is repulsive to have a guy that won't be a leader and be a real man and follow God and his word and stand up when it's time to stand. That's what they really want. You know, it says in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, that God said, let us make man in our image. And I think that our image, who's the our there? Oh, I think we got the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a doctrine we hold true to called the Trinity. We believe when God created man, that's what he did. We are triune beings. I think man is a body. I think he's a soul, and he's a spirit, right? And that's why some people teach this differently, but I think the Bible is very consistent on this. And that's why when Adam sinned, you know, God says, the day that you take that fruit, man, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the day you do that, you're going to die. Well, he takes of it, and then he runs and hides. Well, he didn't die. Well, he did. You know what died? His spirit. It's there and intact. It's dead. That's the very connection point, right? The Bible says the kingdom of God, it's a spiritual kingdom. And when we become sons of God and part of the family, we are spiritual beings. That's our connecting point. So when people just say, see, you got a body and a soul, but when your soul's empty, you know what happens? You have to live after the flesh. You have no strength. Your soul, who you really are, is just what your body desires and your flesh wants. Because you have no spirit to combat that. So the day we meet Jesus Christ, we like to say, would you like to ask Jesus Christ into your heart? And I understand that lingo, but when you meet Jesus Christ and he becomes the propitiation for your sin, or he redeems you and you meet him personally, he actually says in Ephesians, he puts his Holy Spirit inside of you. And now you got the connecting point, just like it did at the beginning of Genesis, just like Adam had here, fully alive. The Spirit died. And so once we meet Jesus Christ, now you're on to something. So you know what? Like the book of Colossians chapter 3 says, if you know Jesus Christ, you're complete in Jesus. You don't need a woman to make life happy for you or complete. Or you don't need a man. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. And I understand using that phraseology that you work better together, and because there's principles on all that. But what makes it nice is if God's first, man, we put this all together, you got half the battle right there solved. So it says in Genesis 1, and 26, it says God's in our image. Let's give him a body, soul, and a spirit, right? And then it says they're going to give us dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and everything that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Then he says male and female created he them. verse 20, God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, because the earth was once filled with something. Now it's time to replenish it and subdue it. I like these words that's used here. It says, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so what I love about this is I love, you know how this thing goes. When God's getting ready to create woman from man, I mean, he tells man, he says, here's what I need to do. He says, I need you to name all these animals. And because he told him, he said, I want you to have dominion over all these animals. You want me to have dominion over all these animals? Yeah, the big, the small, all of them. The crazy, the all that. Yeah, you're going to have dominion over them. And so he actually asked Adam at one point, he just says, what you need to do is I want you to name all these animals. I'm like, this is strange. Whatever he named them, the Bible says that's what was their name, right? It was the name of them because Adam gave it to it. But I think what God was doing was setting up a precedence here. He was setting this up just to say, listen, if you're going to be a man, you need to make some decisions. That's what needs to be done here. And so I'm going to prep you before this woman comes along, and you're going to name these creatures. And he had to doubt this thing. And you look at some of the names of animals even, you're just like, boy, how'd you figure that? Well, you'd run out pretty, cat, dog, that's simple. And then all of a sudden they get stranger and weirder and larger. And so the words just get crazy. And it's just like, what's he going to do? What am I going to name? It's not like he could say, because normally a man would just say, Eve, what do you want to name him? God says, no, you name them. You do this. And so that's why some of them have ridiculous names, because sometimes I think guys are ridiculous. But he did this, and then all of a sudden when a woman comes along, you know what the devil did? When the devil comes down to Genesis chapter 3, he tries to pull, it appears, and we'll read this passage, he pulls her alone. It's like Adam is not involved in the dialogue. Wow, well, he pulled a good one there, didn't he? Why wasn't he involved? And there's several problems here in this story, and we'll cover both, because I think there's a negative to the man side, and there's definitely a negative to the woman side. I want to point out something here. It says in verse 28 what they're supposed to do, like replenish, I want you to fruitful, multiply, replenish, fill to make it full again, subdue it or bring it under, subjection. You're supposed to have some dominion, some rule. And look at chapter 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. So it's like now, here, God created man. And up until this point, everything was good. Like in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. It says God created this and says it was good. It was good. All of a sudden we get here, human beings are put on the planet. God created them and says, this is very good. We should mark that. There's a difference here. This is very good. You get to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, as you read, you'll find in verses 9, 12, 17. All three verses say, it's good. It's good. It's good. Now look at Genesis chapter 2, and everybody read verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Part of what Adam was supposed to accomplish, to be fruitful, multiply, he could not do it by himself. So God creates a woman, and together, through the womb of her life and the seed that God put in him, now all of a sudden human beings, now listen, they're able to come together and they're able to produce life. Now what's really wild and great about this is, remember the enemy that once was in the Garden of Eden? God all of a sudden put two human beings down. He scraped some dirt together, breathed life, took one rib, did a little bit of surgery. All of a sudden now they're like completed. They're one together. God puts them together all for the sole purpose of multiplying. And all of a sudden one day they produce a child. See, Adam, a son of God, and Eve, part of the family of God. We call them sons of God. There's only actually once in the New Testament that mentions daughters of God. But anyways, that's for another message too. Marriage is not in heaven. It mentions, I think, three times in Scripture that. But anyways, here, they come together. They're sons of God. And when they come together, they're able to produce another. And it becomes, a son of God. So the enemy's looking aside going, what's going on here? God gave dirt balls, human beings, that dirt balls after sin entered in, I should say, the ability to produce. And when we produce, the whole point is, God wanted us to produce sons of God that would praise, love, and worship Him, to replace the one third of the sons of God that fell and went with Lucifer, or went with Satan. So the big picture is, it's pretty miraculous. I know it's just miraculous watching your wife give birth. Like, it'll blow your mind. Like, you'll go in there and you're just like, I'll tell you what, this is unbelievable. This whole process is this last, 9 months or 8 months is unbelievable. And then all of a sudden, bam, especially if you're the dad that gets it. Years ago, the dad used to not be able to go in there. I was in there for both my kids. And as a matter of fact, I caught Josie. I was the first one to touch her. They said, you wanted to give? I said, man, put me right in there. And so I did, man. It came out. Her head was right there, and it come and crown and out, crown, bam, pop. It come out, and I got to be the first one to touch her. I tell her that all the time. I was like, I was the first person that ever laid a hand on you. I just wanted her to know that's how special you are. Bethany, not so special. Josie, I got to do some business with her too. But anyways, Josie came out, and this is miraculous. And my goal is so my children would praise and love and worship the Lord. My goal is, in the big picture, is there's a great war. There's a Star Wars going on in the heavens, and my goal is to be a great part of that and to see reproduction take place. That was their main goal here. And so the enemy's looking back saying, you know what? I'm going to mess this process up. He lives his life to mess this process up. So by the way, you got Adam. God puts his hands on Adam, and all of a sudden God goes aside and makes Eve. And when they come together, God brought her to him and says, now together you can be fruitful, multiply, you can replenish. So here are these two beings that God created, and all of a sudden, now the enemy shows up. They were very much a threat. You know why? Because God started the whole together process. God started the whole marriage process. So you know what? And so finally God's just like, man, this is good. This is good. This is good. He looks at Adam and Eve, he's like, very good. It's good. In chapter 2, it's three times, it's good, it's good, it's good. Now listen, I want to say something. It's not good that man should be alone. And then God says, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him, right? So we get parts of the story in chapter 1, then it adds more in chapter 2, up into chapter 3, just to let you know that it'll go, all story, If like your Bible was a movie, you'd read a passage of scripture, and then it would come up and just say, 12 months earlier, and then it would begin to write it again. We'd be like, I get this. I'm clicking with this now. So just notice that God said in 2:18 that it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And so I just want to point this out. I want to talk about being alone, because I think this was one of the ploys of the devil, because all of a sudden in chapter 3 when the serpent shows up, it didn't say, and the serpent showed up and just said, hey, what's up, Adam and Eve? I want to talk to you guys about something. His dialogue with Eve, the very thing God warned and said, be careful of being alone, all of a sudden the enemy comes along and finds Eve, it appears to be, alone. Adam's not involved in the conversation. I just think he's pretty slick, isn't he? Hey, everybody, if you could, we're coming back to Genesis. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We spent some time here a few weeks ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, two are better than one in verse 9. And hey, let me clarify this, because there are some people that God has made to be single. It's a gift in the New Testament. So please, when I'm talking about this, if you're single, I don't want you to sit back and feel like you've been cheated. Because let me tell you what, it's not you that just feels cheated. Part of Satan's ploy with Eve, even though she had Adam, he made her feel like she was cheated. Oh, God just knows in the day that you eat thereof that you'll know. Like, he convinced her like that she didn't have all that. And God was holding back on her, and that's why you need to take this. God's holding back on you. So it's a very frequent problem in culture that is for females is that they always feel like, you know, you're always being downplayed and there's more for you. And so they buy into all of that. And all through history, you'll see it's caused a lot of problems. So the biggest problem is right here when she just totally took what the sir. Isn't it crazy that trying to be independent and tough, you know, she obviously, God that created her, she's supposed to listen to him. And then you've got Adam, who became her husband, and he was supposed to be her head, right? And then all of a sudden, another male figure in the form of a serpent, Satan, came along and all of a sudden convinced her to go against what her God already told her. And then she gave to Adam, we'll read that here in a minute, when she gave unto Adam, and it was just like he just went along with it. And what she needed her leader to stand up, but it didn't happen. It didn't happen, and so therefore, I want to show you Ephesians 4, verse 9. It says, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, so really quick. Number one, good reward for your labor. Many hands make light work. So a husband and wife team, you'll plow more than you will alone. Why would you want to live independent lives? Why? We're like convinced that's the way to do it. We all start off and what splits, you know, you'll watch a husband and wife and they'll each take off with two careers. Now listen, the one thing you should have independently is a relationship with Christ. You need to have that outside of your, like, spouse or outside. You know, if you're a lady that's always dragging your husband to church, you've lost, man. You know? Always dragging him along. And some guys, since they're not guys, a lot of guys are like, I don't like to read. And so that's why in church, it's usually women in leadership, women teach Sunday schools, women, women, women. It's like they're more in tune to, that's their thing, right? Well, they're sometimes more in tune to issues emotionally or of the heart, for sure. And yet you said some guys, when it comes to the spiritual, you let your wives determine everything. That's bad too. Why would you want to plow alone when God put you together? When you could come together with what you have and what you have to offer, which are strengths, and you come together, and usually you'll find out that that's a weakness in your spouse, what you bring. And God designed this perfectly. But it says here in Ecclesiastes 4 that work. Why is a good man shouldn't be alone? Work. 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. You know another reason it's good to be together? Because you will fall. And you just don't want to have to cut your arm off to get up. When you're hiking all by yourself, and you get caught, and there's nothing to do, and if I'm going to live, I'm going to cut my arm off. Well, guess what? If you had somebody with you, taking the journey with you, and you know what? Sometimes I fall. Sometimes my wife falls. And when you hear the word fall, don't immediately think of even, sometimes we just think of like, oh, that's going to be awful. You know, this big sin picture. But just sometimes life's tough, man. And we read it this morning in our church reading where he just says, hey, God, I believe. Would you help my unbelief? I love that passage. I read that this morning. I was like, God, I'm a doubter, man. I doubt sometimes. I'm thankful that you heal in spite of me. In spite of me sitting back, I don't have it all together. Now, some people will convince you of that, that you don't get any healing. Or if the healing don't happen in your life, what will they say? Well, it's a faith issue. You don't believe. Well, I'll tell you right now, whoever teaches that, that is not biblical. Jesus heals 100% of the time. 100%. Every time he heals. It wasn't be like, yeah, we're not going to heal that one because that guy don't fully believe. Well, he said, God, help my unbelief. Like, I'm honest here. I believe, but yet I have doubt too, you know. Yeah, people try to convince us of that. What that does is put the pressure on you instead of on this supposed miraculous faith healer that really is not what he or she claims to be. But it says here in Ecclesiastes, their work, their labor, and then if one fall, the other will pick him up. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Do you realize when the first thing Eve had to do, when she took of that fruit, and she knew. when she took of that grape, the Bible would say it's a grape. I don't know. It's not an apple. It was actually a grape. If you study consistently grape and wine through the Bible, it's the lifeblood. So she takes up, and as soon as that grape squirted, her lips turned ruby red, and she knew the only thing she could do at this point was say, "Hey, you take it too." And because misery enjoys company, and they got to come together, and this is supposedly her leader, right? And so she had to convince him, and he went along with it. He didn't put up a single fight. What a joke. What a joke of a man he became. He knew what God clearly had said, and his wife stumbled. He just said, "Man, this is love," right? So he joined her. How the story would look different. One, if Eve would have used against temptation, just like we see the same temptations here as Jesus had in the wilderness, right? If she would have stood on what God said. But we find that she didn't. But is she to blame? Of course. Now, the ultimate blame went to Adam. All sin fell on him as the leader. Because you know what? The Bible says she was beguiled. Adam, it never says that he was beguiled. He, logically, like most men, chose to do what's wrong. She was beguiled, deceived, and trickery of the enemy. And Adam seen what was going on. What would the story have been different? He would have just said, "Hold on just a minute here. What just happened? God clearly said, don't take you this. I mean, me and my house, we're serving the Lord. What?" The whole story would have been different. But what we see is the very first relationship lay out in history of what relationships thousands of years later were going to still look like. All dysfunctional. The enemy will do everything he can. The main thing I want to point out, the very thing God said that was not good, that's exactly where the enemy came, in this aloneness. So ladies, I want to encourage you this morning. I know some of you, not all of your husbands are believers or walk with the Lord, but in the New Testament, the Bible says your husband is your head, and not popular to teach this type of stuff today. A lot of people, even in their wedding vows, want to take words like submission out of it, and you can't if you want to be biblical. You cannot. Culture does that. But we don't do that. We stand on God's word. Maybe your thoughts and definitions of submission might be perverted based upon what you've seen and known. But when you go to the Bible, it's actually a beautiful thing. It becomes two roles where people would play their roles together. We function well, right? It takes everybody, right? And even though, you know, and that's one thing that's, you know, watching the Bengals come alive, and it's just a comeback story. And do you realize in 2019 the Bengals won 2 games? 2020 they won 4. And now, you know what I love about it? They got this, you know, yeah, they got this young, sexy quarterback and all that. But you know, the last 2 playoff games have single-handedly been won by their kicker. I just love that. What a vital part of the team. And does anybody know the guy that holds the ball for that kicker? Nobody knows him either, but guess what they're doing? They got him to the Super Bowl. You know, these roles are vital. And some of the roles ain't the sexy roles. But it's the roles that count. It's the roles that get the W's, right? So it says here in Ecclesiastes, I got to finish Ecclesiastes because I keep going back to Genesis. It says, work for their labor. If they fall, one can pick the other up. And then it says, 11, if two lie together, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? It's a warmth principle too. Because let me tell you something, this life is cold. This life is rough. And let me tell you something. You know, just even battling cancer in our house, I can't imagine. We watched one family up in St. Jude's. They battled it, and mom and dad were both alone. They had divorced a few years back. They weren't happy with each other. They couldn't be in the same room together. And it was just sad. So, like, you know, even going through the drive-thru last night, I looked up and you could just see a weekend dad. He had his kid in there. I don't know the whole story. I'm just saying that's how I thought, why that guy don't get to be with his kids. He's seen every man sad. What a messed up situation, you know. And so I just can't imagine in my life. I cried enough during cancer. I would have cried a lot more if I was by myself. It was nice to have a partner with. It was nice to have somebody with on them cold nights to keep me warm, to keep my heart warm. It says in verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. Another one there, to get your teeth kicked in, but to have somebody with you, to have a partner with you to say, we're going to win this together, man. So four things that list here that on this principle of loneliness and being alone. And boy, you got to really watch this. My wife found a quote this week from Matthew Henry that says this: there are many temptations to which being alone gives great advantage, but the communion of saints tends very much to their strength and safety. There's many temptations to which being alone gives great advantage. So when you're alone, boy, the enemy can do things, you know, but the communion of the saints, that tends to strength and safety. So when I speak of this, you guys know that a husband and wife in Ephesians 5, it says like a husband and a wife really pictures Christ in the church. That's where it starts. Remember, God first? So all of us in our relationship with him. And the enemy's going to do everything he can to speak to you and carry on a dialogue without anybody else being around. That's one of his gigs. He'll find you at a weak spot in your life. And he'll do his work. That's why God says it's not good. So watch this. Guys, listen. Some of you are very much alone. You keep falling. And you need accountability. And you need relationships in your life. You need a tribe. You need a tribe of people that will be with you. Now, and that, listen, when I say that, we need the body of Christ. That's why God, I'm not complete without you. You're not complete without me. We need this thing. We need real friendships. And we've been convinced that, you know, like having this tough, you know, independent, you know, especially I think women have been sold this bill of good. Hey, don't buy into that, man. It's so nice to have a shoulder to cry on. It's so nice for you to be a shoulder for somebody to cry on. It works good that way. We're a team, right? The author, Francis Roberts, said this: he who knows he is loved can be content with a piece of bread, while all the luxuries of the world cannot satisfy the craving of the lonely. It's true, isn't it? We got a church here, man. And in this context in Genesis, speaking to husband and wives, isn't it so odd that God says it's not good that man should be alone, so he puts a woman with him? And you see the fall take place when she appears to be alone. He knows what he's doing. We end up living these independent lives, right? We were built for companionship. That's how we are at our best, right? We are completely undone without each other. Right? The Bible says, you know, faith without works is dead. And some people have incredible faith, you know. And yet, if you don't have the works behind it, it's dead. See, even faith cannot be alone. And sometimes, like, my wife sometimes will have the great ideas. And I'll tell you, you know, a lot of times, you know, she'll have the idea. And you know what I do? I execute. It's funny in how together it works. Faith and works, and it's not dead. And so, but together, not alone. We need this. Ecclesiastes says there's benefits to being together. Matter of fact, whenever you get a plague, that's what's been so hard about the last 2 years. We actually had COVID in our house again. I mean, we had it a long time ago, you know, whenever that was, 10 years ago when it first started. But this time around, and all of a sudden they're just like, well, you need to be quarantined, and then your family needs to quarantine too. And you know, that's always fun for a couple days. It really is, you know. But then after a while, you're just like, my gosh, you know. You tend to go crazy. It's done a lot of damage. And that's why right now, even just mental illness is really at a real high right now. And let me tell you why. It's the devil knows. If you go to a place and they really want to hurt you, they'll say, put her in solitary confinement. And so some of you ladies, the enemy has pinpointed you and you're by yourself. And now what makes me mad is when I go to Genesis chapter 3, as I read that thing, I'm just like, come on, Adam. Come on. Step up. Come on, Adam. And he doesn't. And so, ladies, I want to give you a little warning here. Let's go back to Genesis. And it says, in Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And then it says, when the woman saw, she saw the tree was good for food, and the tree was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And then it says, and gave also unto her husband. All of a sudden, he comes in, doesn't say a word, and takes it with her. So now we know this story. We know that the devil's twisting God's word. He exaggerates it. He takes out the word freely. Yay, hath God said. Like in a positive. Yay, hath God. He's bringing God's word, which tells you not everybody bringing God's word. Isn't that crazy? Because everybody reads a Bible verse and says, this is God's will for my life. I got news for you. Everything you read and everything you feel don't mean it's God's will. But we feel that way, don't we? There's a process of knowing God's will. But when you really want to do something, a lot of times I can always, that's why that book's dangerous. The Bible's dangerous. Because I've had husbands and wives both stand their ground, they're fighting and they're separated, and they both got scripture. I'm like, wow, this is wild, isn't it? What do we do with this one? You know? I'll tell you what you do. You get an octagon. That's the best way to handle that. Just let them go at it, right? But here, the enemy comes along, catches her alone, and Adam does nothing. So let me just point out a few things in this story. One of the things on being alone is this. Eve was separated from Adam, at least in conversation. This is a weakness. Ladies, when you're involved in decision making and your husband's not involved, be careful what you receive from the enemy. Be careful. And remember, the enemy was quoting the Bible. It's not like if the enemy comes along and just says, hey, ma'am, why don't you leave your husband? You'll make a lot more money selling drugs. Most Christian ladies are going to say, I would not do that. That's ridiculous. So instead he comes, he's a little bit more subtle than that. But be careful, this can be a real weakness. Now listen, I know Eve was separated from Adam. And I'm not saying it was necessarily Eve that wandered off. I don't know how this story, all the details to it. But guys, there's a weakness here for you and me. And that was Adam was separated from his wife too. So, ladies, listen to, here's the principle for you today. Be careful what you give your husband. Do you know how much power you have? I mean, there's one person in this whole world, you know. I mean, my mom was the key figure in my life. And years ago, when we left home and moved states away, and me and Becky's grown together now, we've been together all these years. You know, I've been... It was in 1985 that we started dating. I didn't even drive yet. I was just getting ready to get my license, and I met Becky. We've been together all these years, and so I know her. She knows me. She has heard the ugliest things come out of my mouth. She's heard some pretty incredible things come out of my mouth. She's seen all that. And guess what? I have, too. The ups and the downs, we've been together through it all. Like I said, if we were basing all this on feelings, our marriage would not be together today. But a major weakness is, a lot of times, when a woman independently, the enemy works you, and you decide that you're going to give your husband some business. And it's not what God wanted at all. But we've been convinced as godly men that, well, it's our job to make her happy. I don't want to cause friction, do I? Well, it depends. It depends. So guys, you know the weakness we find out with Adam here is, and I'm not saying women, it's always you giving the bad business. I'm not saying, in this context, I'm saying that. But you know what makes it bad? The leader in this relationship. So guys, give you a big warning here. Be careful what you take from your wives. Be careful. Do you remember Job? Job, a righteous man, and all his life fell to pieces, and his wife comes along and says, why don't you curse God and die? What do them people do for you? And you know, she's just giving him the business. You know what I love about Job? He says, "You talk like one of the foolish women." That's what he called her. "You talk like a foolish woman. I've got my mind made up. I'm going to do what God wants me to do." That's a real man right there. You read the end of the book of Job and all the things that came back to him. Not that he didn't make some mistakes in the process. So watch this. I want to point out in relationships, the first thing we see, the enemy wants to get you alone. So ladies, what are you selling to your husband? What are you trying to get him to go along with? Watch that. Is that really God speaking to you? How do you know? There is a way to know. And then guys, be careful what you take. Sometimes you want to please your wife, and sometimes the things she says to you, how do you know she just ain't mad? She's had a rough day. Maybe at this particular time in her life, you know how it is. You know, women are a lot like ponds, man. That weather changes, storm comes, you know. And it turns, I'm like, wow, I was good yesterday. I don't know what happened. You know, well, it's not always my fault. Probably 80% of the time it is. But there's a lot of times it's not my fault. But to recognize that is super important. And I can be satisfied in my God and my Lord and stable there. And I can say, and something's wrong. And I don't know what it is. So be careful what you take from your wife. Be careful. There's another story in the Bible that we don't really have time to go to. And it's Abraham and Sarah. We read this story. Guys, it's the same kind of thing that unfolds. Do you remember God says, hey, I know you're old, but you're going to have a kid. Excuse me? Yeah, you're old, you're going to have a kid. I don't know if I believe that. That's tough. Then finally it says this. It says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because he went to God. He's like, God, I know you said the stars, and this is going to unfold like the sand of the sea. This is going to be crazy. And God says, but I got something for you, Abraham. It's going to be you. It's going to come out of your bowels. I'm just like, well, that's a miracle. They're going to birth the child through the bowels. No, bowels are different in the Bible. That was a joke. Bad joke. Sorry. That was a crappy joke. But all of a sudden, what happens is God says it's going to be you. And Abraham laughs, man. He's like, man, 100, you know. And all of a sudden, his wife comes along. And it don't say she believes, but it says she laughed. The angel called it on her, and she didn't. It took her a few chapters to realize it. I remember I laughed. She finally admitted it, was honest, you know, and put it out there, you know. But the crazy part about that story was, is before they had a child, Sarah goes to Abraham and says, hey, I got a handmaid here. She devised this plan and says, why don't you just go in under her and it'd be a kid. And as soon as that kid was born, there was problems and friction, wasn't there? It's the same deal. Sarah devised a plan. Abraham, don't even say anything. Like he runs with it. And he just see what she was offering. Don't always take that. We take what God has said. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And so just watch this in the story. We're human beings. We're frail. And we're better together. We're better together, right? God puts his hands on us first and we come together. And I got news. If Becky's got one of my ribs, you know what the rib cage is for, don't you? It's armor for the organs. Or you're reading scripture like, he stuck that blade in under the fifth rib. Right at the fifth. What was that? That's where the heart's at. Right in between there, he got it. It's armor for the organs. And so that's why marriage is so dangerous. Becky knows more about me, and she knows my weak side. Now, when we're together, side by side, we got the armor in place. I love that, like in the movie 300. Did you ever watch them? They're like, oh my, I don't know that we're going to be able to take this. Everybody's like, shield up, man. And they all get in a circle and put them shields and it becomes this dome. Now, the arrows hit them shields. I'm just like, yeah, together. Together can work. If you're by yourself, you'd be in deep trouble, wouldn't you? Yeah. Both of your feet would be arrowed to the ground is what would happen. You'd be in deep trouble. So we're better together. So just wanted to give that to you. I wanted to share the Abraham and Sarah story. I got another story of Isaac and Rebecca. For those of you that are single or those of you that are dating, that is absolutely incredible, unbelievable, and we're out of time. So anyways, everybody leave church today. Go get a McRib sandwich to remind you of this. I'm just kidding. Those ain't real ribs. They look like bones in there, but there's no bones in there. But, you know, ribs are structure, they're protection, all that stuff. And just remember this, they're balanced. It's a balance. If I have her with me, I'm balanced. She balances me out. And I don't want to be one of those guys just like, yeah, I'm wild and crazy, but then Becky tames me down. That's what everybody wants to think. Man, everybody always says that. Man, Mike, you married up. How did she ever land with you? Like, I'm the crazy one. I'm like, you don't live with her. You know, it works together. Together. Hey, let's do this. Let's go to tribes this week. Let's talk about relationships. Ladies, I want you to ponder this thing. Is there ever times in your life that you try to convince your husband or you're willing to your side? And I'll tell you right now, you know how it is. If anybody tells me what to do, I put my feet down. But also, you add some tears to it, or you add a lip. You know, your little girls do that, don't you? They want something, and all of a sudden they... You know, and all of a sudden you feel like, oh my gosh, she thinks I don't care about her. You know, and so then here, have 7 packs of gum. I know you're only 2, but chew it all, right? It don't make any sense, but this is what we do. So ladies, look at your own life and say, how many times have I not been in God's will and followed, and yet I'm trying to get this guy to come along? And guys, own your weakness and say, you know, there was times I knew I should have said, no. Maybe not time yet, no. But you hate putting down your foot sometimes as a leader because you're like, this ain't going to go very well. And there's a weakness sometimes in me that I'm just like, I just want to live to make her happy. Hey, no, Mikey, here's what you do. Live to glorify God. Live to please Him. And if husband and wives come together and we just say, hey, the first one laid his hands on us. Our foundation is Christ and Christ alone. And then we can come together if we both believe that, and we can take our strengths and weaknesses, and we can do what? Be fruitful, multiply. We can dominate, man. That's what we can do. We can subdue, man. We can accomplish things in life. That we can have some real plans and get something done. But when you're constantly fighting each other, when you got 2 careers, 2 things, your kids come to you, and all of a sudden they know, I'm not going to her, I'm going to him. I'm not going to him, I'm going to her. They play you guys. You know what you're doing? The devil's got you alone. It's messed up. It's messed up. Jesus, thank you for this morning and your word. God, I'm thankful for the music just that we sang so much just about the freedom you brought into our lives. Jesus, without you, man, I just can't imagine my life where it would be. So we love you today. We want to please and honor you. God, I thank you for the Maple City Baptist Church. Thanks for this book and how powerful it is. God, I want to pray for the men in this room that we would be the leaders that you've called us to be, that we would be good husbands, we would take care of our homes like you said. God, I want to pray for the women in here, that they would be the leaders that you've called them to be, that they would be the example, that they would not allow themselves to be even just alone in their worlds and into their thoughts and allow any kind of manipulation to take place, but that we can come together and we can be a real complement. We can be a real pair. We can have a real set of armor when we're side by side. So, Jesus, thank you. Thanks for your word. It's powerful. We believe it. Nobody's going to change my mind but you. And keep changing our minds, Lord. Keep changing our hearts. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.